I want to thank the worship team for really leading our hearts and connecting all of you guys. Thank you so much for what you do. Okay, well, happy Super Bowl Sunday, okay? It would be immature of me to take sides publicly. That is not what this is about at all. I did want to read from the Bible where God provided a ram for Abraham, and we will talk about the ministry of angels in Spanish. That's Los Angeles, so, you know, but these are things. But other than that, it would be immature for me to take any sides at all. I searched for Boston Patriot in the Bible. I never saw it. But anyway, let's go to Luke 4. Let's do that, okay? All my brothers and sisters I dearly love in Boston, I hope they're not listening to any of this, all right? I'm going to catch it big time. I'll catch it from some traitors in the audience among us, too, as well. But, you know, we'll talk about that later. We've not quite put that into studies yet, but, you know, we're working on it, all right? How many people in here, when they go and read the Bible, either just, I want to learn some more, I want to get close to God, I'm in trouble, you go and you study a genealogy? Nobody. I mean, how many people get a kick out of studying genealogies? Of course, you know, John Scam, Jim Murray, yeah. How many normal people enjoy studying all right. There he is. No, I mean, sometimes it's easy. It's like, okay, I know he begat and who begat and this begat, all right? And you just kind of go on. Well, in Luke chapter 3, Luke does a genealogy. But there is a big point as any time God does a genealogy. We need to stop and think about that, okay? Before I tell you the point, let me share a little something. Whenever Deb and I go down to North Carolina and visit Britt, John, and the boys, you know, there's something that happens. Now, Wyatt's about a year and a half, so he's doing it now, but Huck is, you know, full-blown. He's three. He goes, you know, he really, big action. So what invariably happens is Britt or John say it's time to play, and so you can play with your toys. So Huck's got four buckets, huge buckets of toys. He cannot play with one bucket. He turns that upside down. No, all four of them have to be dumped out all over the living room. And Britt and John say, okay, you play with your toys, all right? And so there's just scattered. It's like a carpet of stuff that's just accumulated. People have given them. They keep giving toys away to keep, you know, but somehow it just keeps collecting. People give him stuff. So he has to throw them all out there. But what they do, there comes a point in time, they're going to get ready to go, something's going to happen. So now is cleanup. And they sing the song, clean up, every. It's brainwashing 101, I understand that. But you know, they want Huck to realize you've got to be responsible. Because as an adult, if he doesn't know how to put up, it'll be indicative of his whole life. He won't know how to be responsible. He'll lose things. He'll forget things. This is a method of important training to live. This is about how to live. So they clean up. But here's the thing I want you to think about, and I'm going to bring it to genealogy in here in just a second. You look at this mess, and you look at this little almost three-year-old boy. From his point of view, this is impossible to clean this up. But he never thinks about that. You know why? This is a can-do project. You know why? Because either mom or dad or Nana or Papa or all of us are on our hands and knees helping clean up. So Huck looks at it like, this can get done. We're going to do it. You know why? Because we have come down to his level and we are helping him clean up. And he's learning the lesson that he needs to clean up. Back to the genealogy. Luke, why in the world would you put a genealogy? Because everything else Luke is about to write, you and I would be tempted to step back and say, well, of course he could do that. He's God. He's Jesus. And he says, for me to follow him, I'm a mere human being. No, he did the genealogy to let all of us know Jesus is God, but he is human as well. Jesus came down on his hands and knees to help us clean up the stained image of God that sin had left behind. He is eye level with us. He is experiencing everything with us. And that's why Luke wants us to know what you're about to read and you will be called to follow. Don't sit there and freak out. I can't do this. Of course you can't. But look who is at his hands and knees on your level saying, follow me. If he was from up high in heaven saying, follow me, it's like, oh, yeah, right. Right. You deal with all the stuff down here. He did come down, hands and knees, and saying, now, follow me. Let me show you how to live. The greatest need all mankind has is how to live. How do we live? Well, you know, even people that don't believe in God will grant that. Yeah, how do I live? How ought I live? Let me accept this philosophy, this religion, you know. But how to live? How do you be able to have meaning and significance and purpose without attaching to things that can go and look? We're all trying to figure that out. Jesus says, follow me. On his hands and knees, on our level, experiencing what we all experience. As we're going through the Gospel of Luke, Luke comes to this part in Jesus' history that God wants us to understand. Jesus has been baptized, been revealed. You know, John the Baptist paved the way. Everything's great. Now, you know, it's happening, folks. It's happening. Everything has been prophesied about. It's happening. But just like us, we make a great decision to become a Christian or a decision to repent. Maybe we've been lukewarm or something like that. Okay, I've changed. I'm different. Boom, something happens. What happens every time, yes, I'm going to live for God? Temptation and opposition. They're always there. So I want us to read and see Jesus on his hands and knees as a human hitting temptation and opposition. And let's see what he did to teach us how to live. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I wanted to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Temptation came at Jesus, the human part of Jesus, in three ways. Temptation of the flesh, temptation of the eyes, the lust for power, and temptation for pride. Take his gifts, his divinity, and use it for his own exaltation, his own self means. Jesus poured himself out to bring goodness to you and me. He was not going to use his powers just somehow to play tricks or provide a carnival act, a dog or pony show. But that's the temptation Satan was coming after him with. You know, you're now revealing yourself, you're going to save mankind, but look at this. Look how hungry you are. The temptation is to let your flesh be your master. We let our desires, physical desires, take a fall. It could be the desire, you know, eating too much, sleeping too much, sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever. The fleshly stuff. In and of themselves, these are not bad. These are God created. But when flesh becomes God, when I'm not going to do this because I don't feel like it. Oh, boy. All of the best decisions in the world we've made go by the wayside. But that's what he's going to come after. He's going to come after that. Your fleshness. Let's let flesh be God. Okay? And if that doesn't work, then, and notice, this is an interesting thought here. What Satan says to Jesus, I've been given all this authority. We think, what? What authority? He has authority over all the earth. That's why Paul said he's the spirit that is at work in those who are disobedient. This is Satan's realm. Now, how did he get authority? He rebelled against God. So God said, okay, but I'm coming back again, and after that, there will be no more rebellion. In the meantime, I'm just giving people a chance. I'm trying to redeem them. But once I come back, that's it. And your authority is gone. But right now, he has the authority. Do you know what? You sell your soul to him, you might get a better job. He has the authority to do that for you. You want to be rich? You want to be famous? He'll show you all the kingdoms. Sell your soul. He's got authority to give that. I wouldn't trust him. He may give it and then just dash everything to hopes just to see the pleasure you destroyed. There's a sadistic, but make no mistake, he has the authority to do that. Give you the job to take you out. Give you a lot of money to take you out. Hey, even, you know, restore some health to take you out. Whatever. It doesn't matter. Anything to get you to compromise and forget about God and just be all about yourself. So that's it. And we think, well, Jesus is God. That didn't go anywhere. Oh, no, 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 no. Descended from Adam. That flesh. So this is what it's like to be confined in here. To not be everywhere at once. To not be, I've taken this on. I've come to serve. But you know what? All of these people who really get off on seeing how famous people are. Yeah. Maybe I'll do that, and I'll really be noticed by people then. Oh, the temptation was there. Temptation was there, but he didn't give in. And then the other one, hey, you know, the Bible says that God made you this way, so you jump and the angels will lift you up. Took it totally out of context. But Jesus goes, you don't test God. You don't use gifts God has given you for your own dog and pony show. No, that isn't why he came in this world. That isn't why he's on his hands and knees for Sheridan Wright, helping Sheridan Wright clean up this damaged image of God. No, he's here to use everything he has, his goodness, to transform me and to transform you. And he's right here on his hands and knees with us. He's saying, follow me. When your desires the flesh, when you're, you know, wanting to be power and all of these things, and when you just want to use the gifts God has given you for your own sake and enjoyment, follow me. That's what he's saying. This is how you do it. So the temptations come, and they're here with us now, and they're going to be here with us as long as we're in this fallen world. Ah, but then also comes opposition. Let's keep reading. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, let me keep in mind, when the Jews were reading this scripture, it's about the Messiah coming. The king that's coming, the descendant of David that will come and make all things right. He says, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." He sits down, the normal position of someone about ready to teach. And then in verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All of the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. For thousands of years, God had promised and prophesied a Savior would come. And this happens at the beginning. It's kind of like, oh no, this is going to be a long 3 years here. I didn't know whether it entitled this "From Height to Height," because it's interesting. Satan took Jesus to the highest place, shows him kingdoms, highest part of the temple, and then these guys take him to the highest cliff to throw him off, you know? Jesus never developed a fear of heights, but boy, I would have, you know, going up there. What happened here? What happened? He reads about the prophet Isaiah. People are impressed. Wow, this is talented. But he knows that they have their own agenda, their own theology. You see, they wanted to hear little dog and pony. "Hey, what about the stuff you were doing in Capernaum? Let's do it here." Jesus says, "Surely you're going to say, 'Physician, heal yourself. You're this great worker, teacher. Do the stuff you did.' That's what we're interested in." Not seeing the point. Opposing the very word of God that the passage was about. And so Jesus says, you know, challenging their theology. You know, an interesting thing, guys. Elijah, when he was sent by God, out of all the widows, Jewish widows, he sent to a non-Jewish widow to help. And Elisha, his successor, of all the lepers that were there in Israel, he was sent and healed Naaman the Syrian, a non-Jew. And that infuriated them. And see, here's the ridiculous thing. The idea of salvation for the world is not a Christian concept. We got that from God's revelation to our Jewish brothers and sisters. They should have known all the time. But what happens as time goes by, you develop your own little theology if you're not open to the Word of God. And the way is, well, we are the chosen people. Absolutely. God chose you that through you, he'd bless all nations. But all of a sudden, these people here, not all of them, there were a lot of Jewish people. Jesus was Jewish. His first followers were Jewish. This is what happens to anybody, Jewish, Christian, you name it, that develops their own theology. You get used to doing a certain thing. You get used to behaving a certain way. How dare anyone say anything different? And you think it's an opinion matter, but you're really opposing what God has said. And they got furious. Let's go kill them. What happened from great words to now let's kill them? It's the same thing that happens to me. Same thing that happens to you. Whenever we're ever challenged by God on something we don't want to do or we don't like doing, there's opposition. Opposition comes from two places. It comes from without and it comes from within. Shortly after I got baptized, I had a visitor. A good friend of mine from even another state, he wanted to come down and see us, but he really wanted to come. He goes, I want to hear from you what in the world you did. He goes, and I told him I became a Christian, I decided to follow Jesus, all that. And he goes, you know, I heard that, but I wanted to hear from your lips. He was not interested, but it's kind of like, are you out of your mind? Deb gets baptized, and her boyfriend's father comes to visit her. What are you doing? Are you out of your mind? What are you doing? Now, what's the problem? We became Christians. Isn't that great? No, it wasn't for them. It was not great. Opposition came. How many times have you decided, I want to do something for God? You know what? I've messed up. I'm going to change. You go right out and you get opposed. It's like, God, what's the deal? I thought if I was a righteous person, everybody would like me and everything would work good. It didn't happen for Jesus that way, but you know what he's doing? He's on his hands and knees, looking at you eye to eye, grabbing you and saying, don't worry, just follow me. Follow me. Follow me. So two situations, temptation and opposition. What was the solution that the Master taught us? It is written. The Word of God that never changes. No situation can dampen it. No, you know, rebellion can resist it. The Word of God stands forever. You and I will be here for a little while, then we're gone. The Word of God lasts forever. The Word of God will not be altered. It will not be, you know, done away. It will not be so. Bottom line, when you get tempted, what did Jesus say? It is written. That's how you overcome. Guess what? You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. Only God can save us. But we've got to listen to him. We've got to say, yeah, I'm open. You know what? It will challenge us just like there in Nazareth. And we'll think we're familiar, but all of a sudden as we're reading or someone's studying with you or talking with you and you know it's the Word of God, it is written what they're saying, but there's this resistance. Because my own theology is getting turned upside down. It is written. It is written. Why do you do the things you do? I had some interesting conversations recently. Roosevelt, great, and Mitchell, awesome job in the communion. Boy, I'm going to remember that hymn. Thank you for doing that. And Roosevelt, what you shared, I really appreciate that about the contribution. I had a conversation with someone else, and they were talking about, you know, just trying to get finances together and stuff like that, you know, budgeting and stuff. And so I talk about what I do. First thing I do, I get a budget, my contribution. That's gone. That's gone from my gross. I start with 10% and try and work my way up from there, realizing that I'm going to end up giving 10 times when it comes to special. So I have a savings account. All right? That's how I do it. But that's how I've always done it for 45 years. That's how I was taught. Anything you get, first thing, God, what's your consideration? And do it. And as I was talking to the individual, I realized what happens is they make all these commitments to life and stuff, and then if something's left over, well, I want to give to God. That's not written anywhere. It is written, God gets first in anything, anything. First your heart, first your time, first your, that's how you approach life. It is never written, he gets anything left over. It's never written there, anywhere. Now that's going to challenge American theology, because we're entitled to all these things. And as talking to, and they have a great heart. That just, they were just being American. They, you know, they weren't being Christian, they were being American. Gimme, gimme. You know, I've seen sometimes people make a decision. I remember talking to this one couple, one not here, elsewhere. They moved to a new place that made it impossible for them to come to midweek services. But they still wanted to come to Sunday morning at the place where we were going, rather than go to a place nearby, one of our regions nearby, so they could be totally involved in the thing. No, they just, but they moved in a, I said, you put yourself in that situation. Why would you even do that? It is written, the church is the body of Christ. It is written that. And you think Sunday just does it? You think there's some mystical stuff in that cracker and juice we just took? You think that really? That's not written. It is written, the church is the body of Christ. I want to challenge all of us here. When you get a job, say, well, we want you to work Sundays. What do you say? Oh, of course. Why? You'll pay me. Ooh, that's a bad reason. That's a bad Judas reason. Now, I'm all for people. You can work out. I tell people, here's how you do it. You go to your boss. Say, I tell you what, I'll work late on these days. Sunday morning, I'm going to worship. I'll be there Sunday at 1, Sunday at 2, whatever, and I'll work till all my, I don't care, but no one ever thinks what is written. It's not about going to church. We are the church. The church is the body of Christ. Well, I can be close to God by myself. Sure you can, but that closeness is going to be gone if you deliberately forsake the church, because the church is body. I didn't invent it. It wasn't my idea. I could tell God, you just make me mature without any of these other folks, all right? I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. You're God, so well, I honor you. You're great. But he didn't design it that way. That's not his will. How in the world do I learn how to love people? By myself? I have a hard time loving myself at times, you know? Much less someone else is different than me. But that is what real love is. My leg's ringing. Let me turn it off. People think, well, that timer, so that means he'll cut it short. You have little faith. I will cut it short, okay? But here's the thing, guys. It is written. It is written. Why do you do what you do? It is written. Do you study your Bible every day as a little good luck charm? Or are you trying, God, I just want to learn because I want to know how to live. You don't know how to live. I don't know how. The only way we end up living is we attach to things. We live for a relationship that's here and then our hearts get broken and, oh, God doesn't love me. It's like God told you not to live that way anyway. He told you to build your life, your relationships, everything on him. It is written. We give because it is written with principles that are written. We keep ourselves pure. We keep ourselves loving. We forgive. Sometimes people say, I don't like this person. If you're a Christian, you can't just let yourself off the hook with that. It is written. And you want to know what? That's not a burdensome thing. That's just Jesus getting down on his hands and knees and saying, I got this. Just follow me. I know you're afraid. I know you doubt, but that's why I'm down here. I'm here showing you how to live. And you will begin to live the life you were created to live right here. But you will be taken to a life that is perfected, that you were destined for one day when you stand and see God. That's because of him, not because of us. Temptation and opposition will always come. but we have a way through it. It is written. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for guiding us, for being with us. God, you are amazing. We love you dearly. I pray that we will heed what is written, that which will not change, but will stand forever. And by doing that, to live that life that we were created to live. Thank you for Jesus, for his willingness to be with us and show us how. God, we love you so much. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll close out with a song. And then parents, go get your kids.